we're going to let the kids go. Miss Barbara is, these guys are working on a real cool project. Don't peek. No parents or grandparents or anything peeking. It's going to be an awesome little project. Miss Barbara gave me a sneak peek. Praise the Lord. While we're in this little time of transition here, just let me express my personal appreciation. I know that all of us, all of our families have issues and things that we're praying about and things that we're concerned about. But it never ceases to amaze me the care that this body shows to me. And I want to thank you for your prayers, for your thoughts, for your asking about my dad. You know, we just went through a really tough time and the loss of my mom back in December. And now my dad is experiencing, let's just say difficulty. He's 85, you know. And I don't know what to say other than just say thank you for your prayers. I don't know where we are. In all honesty, that man never ceases to amaze me. And God's faithfulness in his life never ceases to amaze me. He could be driving to the Waffle House next week. I have no idea. But today he is in the hospital and he is undergoing some treatment. And as I find out something more definite, I'll be sure to pass it on as you are interested. But thank you for your prayers. I do appreciate that. I was with him this past week, and I want to thank Tony. Tony slipped out, but I want to thank Tony for covering for me with the youth ministry, the students, on Wednesday night. He tells me that there was a young man that gave his life to Christ on Wednesday night in the youth service. Amen? Yeah! Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. So we continue to trust the Lord that he'll help us to impact lives and impact this community. Amen. Okay, are we ready? I think I am. All right. You guys know we've been in the midst of a series where we are asking the Lord to give us insight into the things that the statements of faith, the beliefs that we have as a fellowship. For some of us, again, this is a good reminder. For others, we may be looking at some things for the first time in this exact context. So I think it's a good thing that we do. And so just very quickly, just as a reminder, we've talked about the inerrancy of Scripture and the fact that it has a right authoritatively to direct my life. We've talked about the fact that there is one true God and that he is existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one. We've talked about Jesus Christ and that he stands alone in all of human history, not only his miraculous birth, but his sinless life, his atoning death, and his victorious resurrection, as well as his ongoing intercession on our behalf. There's no other like Jesus. There's no other like Jesus. No other religion can offer the hope that we find in Christ. And then we talked about that mankind was created in perfection, but also created with an ability to choose. And choosing sin, Adam and Eve, choosing disobedience, Adam and Eve plunged all of humanity, including those of us here today, plunged all of us, into a helpless, hopeless state of lostness and utter depravity. Such that there's nothing we could do about it. You're born into it and can't affect it. So was I. And that's why what we talked about the next week was so good and so wonderful, because the following week we said that although there was bad news, that Christ came and through his sacrificial death, he brought to us salvation, and that's good news. And then we looked at the fact that Christ left with us two tangible ways that we express what God has done in us internally. The work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work of bringing us back into fellowship with him is something that takes place internally And Christ left us as the body of Christ with two tangible ways that that internal work can find external expression. One of them being the ordinance of water baptism, dying with Christ and being resurrected in newness of life. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper, that second ordinance that we observe, always remembering that it's a looking back and it's a recognizing what God is doing in us currently, and it is also looking forward to the day when our salvation shall be complete and finished. Then we looked at the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we recognized that there's a God who is good, and there's a Father who has only right and perfect intentions for His children. And that we just simply want to say, you know, Lord, I don't have all of the answers. We can't begin to form systematic theologies. We can't begin to form doctrines that will fully capture all that God is and everything that He intends. Because just when you think you've got Him figured out, just when you think you have developed an outline that fully describes who He is, He will break your box every time. But what we can understand about Him is that He's good and that He has only perfect and great intentions and right motives towards His children. And so if we say, Lord, I want everything You have for me, even if it means that I don't understand, if it's from You, I trust You. And so we just trust Him that as we seek after Him and desire only that which is right for us, and as we want to just grow deeper and deeper in Him, that He may just plunge us into His very presence. And then the last week we looked at the idea that it's not abnormal to think that it's not abnormal to think that if you put your finger into an electric socket, some kind of reaction is going to take place. And so it's not abnormal to think that when an infinite God intentionally and with purpose and with love and great intent plunges us finite human beings into His presence, it's not abnormal that something takes place. And we understand that to be speaking in tongues, that God intends to get control of that most unruly part of us and intends to transform it into something used to proclaim His goodness and His glory. And we have no problem with that, because we're still going back to the fact that He loves us. He loves us and has only the best for us. And so that brings us to today's topic. Anybody know what it is? Anybody look ahead? Do you know what it is? Did you show it already? You having issues? Oh, okay, there we go. Anybody know what it is? Sanctification. Someone looked ahead, yes. Let's look at this next topic here. Sanctification. Let's look at these few slides here, and it's going to give us our official doctrinal, our official position, along with some supporting scriptures, and then we want to talk about it and break it down a little bit. Shall we do that? Let's look. We believe that sanctification, big word, hang on, we'll break it down. We believe that sanctification is an act of separation from that which is evil and a dedication unto God. And the scriptures that we want to look at today are Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. One translation says it this way: it is your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through I think that's every part of us is what that really means. Sanctify you through and through. This is the prayer, by the way. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the writer of this particular letter. He's letting the believers in Thessalonica, he's letting them know, this is what I'm praying for you. And by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit kissed it and breathed upon that prayer, and it found its way into our scripture, that tells me very plainly, not only was it the personal prayer of Paul for those people, it is God's intent for all of his people. All right? May God sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful prayer. Amen. I received that prayer on my behalf. Amen. Let's look at the next part of our doctrinal belief here. We also believe that the Scripture teaches a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, or no woman, or no boy, or no girl, no person. We believe that without a life of holiness, nobody can see the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now look, I'm going to be honest with you. If our belief statement stops right here, we're in trouble. Listen, I can't speak for you. I'll let you speak for yourself, but I can speak for me. If God truly demands, if he really and truly demands holiness, or I can't even see Jesus, I don't even get to see him. If that's true, speaking on my own behalf, I'm in trouble. Now, I would venture to say, based on the fact that we're all born into sin, and based on the fact that none of us can do anything to get ourselves out of that situation of our own strength, based on that, I would say that if this is true, you're in trouble too. Thankfully, we don't end it here. Are you ready for the next slide? Let's see the next slide. But we also believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to obey the command, be holy, for I am holy. Whew! I thought all hope was lost for a minute. I thought there was no way I was going to ever be able to meet God's righteous and holy demands. But by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, I can fulfill God's requirement. Remember, it's the age-old illustration that I've used here numerous times. If I walk up to you with a gun and I put it to your head and I say, right now, I demand that you give me $1 million or I'm going to shoot your brains out. Kind of graphic, I know. You're in trouble, most likely. If you're not, I need to have another offering and let you tithe on that. But most likely, if we had to produce $1 million cash right here on the spot, every one of us is going to be in trouble. Unless someone else recognizes your desperate situation and says, oh, you need to produce $1 million or it's over. Well, here you go. I just happen to have $1 million that you can have. And so now all of a sudden, what moments ago was an impossibility leading to certain death has now become not just a possibility, but it has become something I'm able to do because someone else paid that price on my behalf. And that's exactly what Christ has done. The demand of God is be holy. You don't even get to see Jesus unless you're holy, much less spend eternity with him. And I'm in trouble. I can't produce that. And so then Jesus himself, the very one demanding holiness, by the way. It wasn't just someone else. It was the very one demanding holiness of me has turned around and said, I know I'm demanding holiness of you, and I know it's an impossibility for you to do on your own. So by the way, I'll just give you my holiness. I will impart my holiness to you. And so now the holiness that I demand from you, I first give to you. Wow. What an awesome exchange. And I did nothing. I'm just here. He just loves me. Amen. And so the very holiness that God requires, he first off provides. Let's look at some scriptures to support that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. All right, next one. The next slide says this. Sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his... So we have the issue that sanctification is... We have the issue that sanctification is necessary. Now we're going to talk about how it's affected in us. Sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ. That's the instantaneous part. It'll make a little bit more sense in a minute. Just relax. The instantaneous part. And his death and resurrection. And by the faith reckoning daily upon the fact of that union. That's the ongoing part. And by offering every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some scripture on that one. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. This is going to take two different slides, but here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. Next slide. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's look at one more scripture, and then we're going to get going. Ready? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. If you're going to underline anything today, underline this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God gives us the desire. God gives us the will to live a holy, sanctified life. And not only does he give us the desire, he gives us the ability and the means to live such a life. Amen? And so now, all of a sudden, what moments ago seemed like an impossible demand that I am going to struggle with forever and ever, now not only is it God's demand, it is my desire. And so God's demand and my desire come together with the provision of the Holy Spirit. Whoo! My, my, my. So now not only am I demanding that you give me $1 million, you want to give me $1 million. And then I step up and give you the $1 million that you're going to give right back to me. And as far as I'm concerned, it's good. I already had the $1 million. God already had the holiness. But he wanted you to have some. He wanted you to be able to live holy. And so he died. When you identify with that, his holiness is imparted to you. And so not only is he's not now demanding something that is causing anxiety and problems for us. He's actually demanding something, and we now want the exact same thing. And he provides the means by which we can give it right back to him. Only God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So let's look at a couple of issues on this. In Christian circles, and especially in full gospel or Pentecostal circles, there's a lot of discussion and a lot of debate about this particular topic of sanctification. Just let me just let you know, I was not raised in this fellowship of the Assemblies of God. I was raised in a different denomination or a different fellowship. And although the doctrinal position of that particular denomination is so close to this one, I mean, it's almost indistinguishable. The words and the areas of emphasis may differ here and there, but virtually the exact same. But anybody familiar with the group, the International Pentecostal Holiness Church? IPHC? Yeah. Well, that's what I was raised. And in that church, especially, not so much today, but especially years ago, my dad and mom were both raised in that particular church as well. And back in the day, there was a real emphasis in that denomination, and others as well, by the way. There's also a bit of this emphasis in the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee. There are other full gospel or Pentecostal denominations that emphasize certain things a little differently. But in the denomination that I grew up in, the emphasis was this, that you are first saved. Some of y'all know where you're saved, and then sanctified. And a matter of fact, that denomination would say sanctified holy. And not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O, holy, like the whole of you. Saved, sanctified wholly or completely, and then, and only then, were you eligible for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And listen, I understand where that's coming from, and I certainly don't want to look back at the experience of those that went before us and made this journey a lot easier for us. I don't mean any disrespect by that at all, but I have come to a little bit different, and by the way, that denomination doesn't really teach it quite that way anymore. But my experience, and I would say probably your experience, tells us a little bit different issue, a little bit different way of viewing that, that it's not necessarily the first blessing being, in that denomination, it was the first blessing of salvation and the second blessing of sanctification, and then almost like a three-stage experience. And sometimes they don't happen quite that way. Sometimes it's all jumbled up together. And you can't tell where one ends and another begins. You just know God's doing something in us. But this particular organization would say, no, you can't even experience that baptism in the Holy Spirit that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You can't even experience that until there has been some kind of something that's taken place in you and you no longer are sinful. Well, my own personal experience for me, and as I've observed other people, is, listen, I didn't even have the ability to produce that kind of life until the Holy Spirit started working in me. So, I mean, you're wanting me to clean the fish before it's even caught. That's really what it is. You want me to clean the fish, and I don't even have it in the boat yet. Let the Holy Spirit produce that sanctifying process in me. I mean, it took the Holy Spirit to bring me to the point of salvation. And somehow he's all of a sudden going to back off until I get myself in line a certain way, and then he'll reintroduce himself into my life. It doesn't quite seem to work. It doesn't quite seem to work. So let's just back up from the way different denominations would look at it and the way different denominations would highlight this area. See, some of you are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? There's been a historic discussion throughout Pentecost, the history of Pentecostalism in the United States, a historic discussion and sometimes even heated debate over this topic. You don't believe me? Go back and do some reading on Pentecostal history in the United States. So rather than get into all of that, I'd like for us to take a real quick step back and just answer some basic questions. What are we talking about? When we say that we believe that God has called us to live a sanctified life, what in the world does all of that mean? It's fine to hear it, but I need to know so that I can make application for my life. Essentially, sanctification means this: to set something apart. And we see a twofold setting apart taking place here. Our doctrinal statement made it pretty clear. It is a setting apart or a distinguishing. It is an intentional act of distinguishing and designating certain parts of us, or setting ourselves apart, number one, for God. That's the first aspect. And secondarily, from our statement says evil. I would even go so far as to say it's not just setting apart from evil or sin, but it is a setting apart from even common, ordinary things that have nothing to do with God's kingdom. Because you know, everything's not sin. Some things are just not beneficial. Just because something doesn't glorify, it doesn't mean it's sin. You know, the Hebrew says that we need to lay aside weights, sin and weights. Some things are not sin, they're just weighing us down. And so when we talk about setting ourselves apart, intentionally separating our lives and our efforts and our intentions, number one, to God, and number three, from that which isn't God, whether it's sin or whether it's otherwise. There's also this idea. Here's one definition I found, and I really like this one. It says this idea of sanctification is intentionally designating something or someone exclusively for honorable service or use. Specifically designating something or someone for honorable service or use. Sanctification, therefore, is a natural outflow of the act of repentance. Remember back when we talked about the salvation that God accomplishes in us, one of the things we talked about in that whole context was repentance. Repentance is a recognition that I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm pursuing after things that are not going to keep me, bring me into and keep me in relationship with God. I need to stop doing those things. I need to stop pursuing that direction, and I need to change direction. And so we said repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. And this idea of sanctification is the natural outflow of that mindset that says previously this area of my life, previously this activity, this part of me was dedicated in this direction. And when I recognize that that direction wasn't taking me where I needed to go, when I changed, when I repented, now I have sanctified myself not to that anymore, but to this now. And so sanctification is a natural follow-up. It is a natural outflow of the act and the idea of repentance leading to salvation. And just like water baptism, remember what we said just a moment ago, water baptism is an outward, tangible expression of an inward reality. So is a sanctified life. You see, God accomplishes the work of holiness in us the moment that we receive Him as Savior. In that very moment, you may still have the smell of drugs in your clothing. But in the mind of God, the moment you receive Christ, at that moment, from His perspective, you will never be more holy than you are in that moment. That is the inward reality. And now, based on that inward reality, the Holy Spirit begins to form and to fashion me externally and daily and in my attitudes, so that what I am becoming is the mirror image of what God has declared me to be. And so that's how we understand that this idea of setting ourselves apart for service to God is an instantaneous thing from God's perspective, and it is an ongoing, progressive thing from our perspective as we daily yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He's changing us. He's transforming us so that who we are in the tangible is a mirror image, is becoming a mirror image of who He has declared us to be at the moment of salvation. Wow. We believe in that. We believe that. We believe that. So that's a basic description of what we mean when we talk about we believe in sanctification. We believe that God calls us and ultimately equips us. But we believe that God calls us to set ourselves, our lives apart. And we're going to talk about some of those different aspects here in a moment. Well, we believe that God calls us to that, to set ourselves apart from that to this. And really quickly, I just want to hit on one more point really quickly before I move on to the how. I mentioned it a few moments ago, but I want to hit this point again because I really think it's important that we do that. Not everything in our life is sin. There are some things that just don't benefit us. So, for example, you may have a group of friends, and those friends, they don't influence you to go out and get drunk and cut up and cheat on your spouse. They're not necessarily leading you into that kind of stuff. They don't even tempt you to cuss. But they just don't draw you closer to Christ. And so this idea of sanctification would be, you know, there's nothing really wrong with those folks, but as far as allowing them influence in my life, they're not influencing me for bad, but they're certainly not influencing me for good. So I need to set certain parts of me aside from that. Now, be careful, because what we don't want to do is sever relationships that God is calling us to redeem. So there's a fine line sometimes. You don't want to cut it off and say, no. You're not leading me closer to Jesus. You're done. I'm done with you. That's not it at all. But what it's talking about is letting certain things influence us. And so sometimes there are folk in our life that you know good and well, every time you get around them, it heads south quickly. You need to sanctify yourself from those situations. And then there are other folks that they don't necessarily cause you to stumble. They just don't cause you to grow. Maybe certain parts of your life you need to sanctify from that as well. And then you need to invite and bring people into your life that are going to encourage you and that draw you closer to Christ. The idea of sanctification, if you go back, it actually finds its root in the Old Testament. It finds its root in the Old Testament. There were, in particular, you see a real strong emphasis on this. Remember that? Remember after God's children had been released from Egypt and He had told them to build for Him a tabernacle in the wilderness, a meeting place? And so he said, now I want you to form certain vessels. You know, you need to have vessels that can hold water and some that can hold incense and all that. And make sure that when you make that bowl that's going to be used to hold water, don't use it for anything else. Don't eat cereal out of it. It's not a cereal bowl. Don't go digging into dirt and plant your garden using that bowl. That ain't what it's for. There's nothing wrong with eating cereal. There's nothing wrong with digging into dirt. But that's not what that bowl is for. That bowl is sanctified. It is set apart for very specific use. Don't use it for anything else. Now, Lord, I was never going to put drugs in that bowl. No, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about not just sin, but sanctifying ourselves from ordinary things. Get it? And so not everything that we do is sin. Everything we do is a bowl full of drugs. But if it's a bowl full of cereal when it's supposed to be a bowl full of incense, You need to sanctify it. Set it aside and set it apart for God's exclusive purpose. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Now, that's a problem unless Jesus helps us. So let's talk a little bit about the how. How is this work of setting apart and sanctified and holy living, how is that accomplished in us? Well, just as every other aspect of our salvation is accomplished by God, is a work of grace and a work of His Spirit, so it is with this idea of a sanctified life. So we understand from the one scripture, there it is right there, it is God who works in you. So the main burden of producing sanctification in you is God's, because you can't do it. However, just as you were called upon to recognize the finished work of Christ that accomplished salvation in you, we are now called upon to recognize the ongoing work of the Spirit to accomplish sanctification in us. We partner with Him. And that's why that Roman scripture would say, shall we continue in sin? Can we sit back and say, well, God's going to do it, and if God don't do it, then I'm not responsible. Nonsense. I'm offering you the $1 million, but you got to take it. Otherwise, you can't give it back to me. He's offering us a sanctifying holiness process. He demands it, and He offers to do it and accomplish it and produce it in us. But we got to partner with Him. We have to set our minds and say, Lord, I know You're wanting to give me the strength. I know You're wanting to give me the desire. I know You're wanting to work in my life in that particular area. And so I'm going to partner with You. I'm going to join hand in hand with the work You're wanting to accomplish in me. And that sanctifying, holiness-producing thing that You're wanting to do in my life, yeah, I want that too. And so I surrender. I surrender. I make intentional choices, and I surrender. And from this aspect, that's how we understand and know that God is trying to produce what He has already declared. Hear that. He's trying to produce what He has already declared. The holiness was declared over you the moment that you received Christ. And now He's working with your partnership and your cooperation. He's working to produce that sanctified life and that holiness in us. And our goal, our part, just let Him do it. Just let Him do it. When He prompts you in a certain area, follow that prompting. When He gives us warnings in certain areas, heed those warnings. When He shines light on a particular issue, get out the bleach. You get it? Partner with Him. He'll do it if we'll partner with Him. Amen? Amen. Well, why? We've talked about the what. We've talked about the how. Let's look at the why. Why is this so important? Well, number one, as we've already mentioned, because God demands it. He's holy, and as a holy being, he cannot tolerate anything less than holiness. Secondarily, He deserves it. That one passage that we read a moment ago says, I urge you, in light of how much God has shown mercy to you, I urge you, present your bodies to Him. Offer them to Him. It is an expression of my gratitude. Listen, there's not really anything I can give to God that He doesn't already have. He doesn't need my praise. He has seraphim and cherubim praising Him 24/7. He doesn't need my praise. He certainly doesn't need my money. By the way, He gave it to me to begin with. If He needed it, He could withhold it and keep it. So He doesn't need my money. You need to give it, but He doesn't need to take it. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills that the cows are standing on. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He doesn't need our money. The only thing that I can offer to him truly as a believer is my gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you. You not only demand it, but God, you deserve it. You deserve not to have to try to accomplish your purposes with a dull knife. Do you get it? He has something he wants to accomplish. He wants to cut a really sharp line. Let's not give him a dull knife. Let's present to him the sharpest knife in the drawer. God, sharpen me so that I am useful to you. You not only demand it, you deserve it. In light of the great mercy you've shown to me, God, purify me, sanctify me, set me apart, make me holy, make my external match what you've declared over me internally. God, I'm not satisfied just to be holy in theory. I want to be holy in reality. That's what this is about. God, sanctify me, set me apart, exclusive for your purposes. God, sanctify my body. We've been bought with a price. Don't do just any old thing with your body. Hello. I remember on one occasion, we were several of us in the car, we were driving down street. We were in Baton Rouge, Kimmy. We were in Baton Rouge, and there was a lady standing on a street corner, and it was obvious what she was doing. Her body was for sale to the highest bidder. And I saw that woman, and I'm just going to be honest. They say confession is good for the soul. May not be good for your reputation, but it's good for your soul. And so my first reaction when I saw that woman is, that is disgusting. Get me out of here. That is gross. That's nasty. And then the Holy Spirit began to check my heart, and my heart broke, and the thought that came to me is, if she knew how precious she is to Jesus, she would not do that to herself. If she only understood how valuable she is to a God who gave himself for her, if she only knew that he'd paid the price to redeem her, she wouldn't degrade herself in such a way. And so in a few moments, my heart turned from disgust to tears as I said, God, speak to her heart. Don't do just any old thing with your body. I'm probably preaching to the wrong crowd today, but if this doesn't apply to you, find somebody and tell them, don't degrade yourself. Don't demoralize yourself. Don't use your body for just any old thing. Even our bodies are to glorify God. Dress accordingly. I don't preach clothesline preaching. I don't do that. But dress like the woman of God and the man of God that you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He will. He will. By God's grace, we're called to sanctify not only our bodies, but our speech. Some words just should not come out of the mouth of a Christian. It isn't cute. It isn't funny. It isn't sophisticated. Some words ought not to come out of the mouth of a Christian. But I just have a problem with that. I understand that. That fish ain't clean when you get it in the boat. Ask the Holy Spirit to clean that fish. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I want to stop that. Also, remember what we said a couple weeks ago, when we were talking about the tongue, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Lord, sanctify my tongue, that I only speak blessing and not cursing. Sanctify my tongue, that I only speak life and not death. Lord, sanctify the words of my mouth, because I understand that the words of my mouth reflect what's in my heart in abundance. Lord, because you changed my heart, change my speech. Sanctify me in my speech to be a reflection of what you've done in my heart. Starting to make a little sense? Lord, sanctify my finances. I don't need to be spending my money on just any old thing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with, going to the basketball game. There's nothing wrong with, going bowling. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. Remember, not everything is sin. Some things are just a distraction. So, Lord, help me to make sure that I'm not spending my money in ways that are not productive. And it might be productive to go bowling with your family. Sometimes that's the holiest thing you can do, is spend time with your family. But help me to discern and know and not to invest and place my money in ways that don't bring honor to you. I'm just going to be honest with you. And this is a personal preference. Don't take this as scripture. And you may disagree with this, and that's fine. We'll still be brothers and sisters, and we'll still love each other. Stop spending your hard-earned money on lottery tickets. If you want to spend your money foolishly, bring it to me. I'll take it. You've got just as good a chance with me. Sanctify your finances. Amen. I'm going to move on. That's none of your business. Well, maybe it's not. You're not preaching anymore. You're meddling. Okay, I'll stop meddling. We need to sanctify our senses. We ought not be looking at just any old thing. We ought not be hearing and listening to just any old thing. Fill our ears and our minds with music that degrades people and glorifies things that we would never, ever consider doing, but it is okay, it's just a song. And then we wonder why we're discouraged, and we wonder why we're depressed, and we wonder why we live in defeat, and we wonder why there's no power and movement of God in our life. You have filled your mind and your ears with garbage. It's no wonder you live among the garbage. Sanctify your ears. Sanctify your eyes. Sanctify your tongue, your taste. Don't let just any old thing into your mouth. I'm going to meddle again. Lord, help me. Unless you have a recipe that calls for it, you got no business in the ABC store. And even then, send somebody else in to buy it for you because you don't want to ruin your testimony. Listen, we have a recipe that was given to us. Was it my mom's recipe? I can't remember that. My aunt. She fixed a cake one time. Woo, it was a blackberry cake. Amazing. I had a recipe there. She brought me the recipe. And would you know the number one ingredient was that Manischewitz blackberry wine? I'm pastoring a church at the time. I said to my wife, I can't be seen in this town going in the grocery store and buying blackberry wine. Sure enough, one of my deacons would be right behind me in line. You know how it goes. And so I conveyed that concern to my aunt. I said, I would love to be able to make this recipe, but it calls for that wine. She said, I'll take care of that. She was in her 80s. She didn't care. She had nothing to lose. So the next time she come to visit us, here she come with a bottle of blackberry. I said, make that cake quick. Hide that wine in the back of the cabinet. We intended to make that cake again. When we went back, when we moved from that house, that wine was, it was brown and it's just floating in it and all that stuff. I'm telling that story to take a little bit of the sting away. Christians, they got no business. You're meddling now. This is none of your concern. Well, let me just put it this way. Let me just put it this way. How can I, as someone who is supposed to represent hope for the hopeless and help for the helpless, how can I, as someone who is supposed to represent the fact that in Christ we are new and old things, how can I, in good conscience, tell someone whose family is falling apart that it's okay to do certain things when that particular thing is the number one cause of families falling apart? And so not everything might be sin, but I can tell you this, not everything is beneficial. Grape juice is just as good. And it won't cause you to stumble, and it won't cause your brother to stumble. Well, I'm free in Christ. Yes, you are, unless it becomes a stumbling block for someone weaker. And then the greater law of love says you don't have to exercise every freedom you absolutely have. Some things you ought to stop doing simply because it's causing someone else a problem. And if your freedom is more important than someone else's ability to live successfully for Christ, you got a problem. Because you know what? If you are free to do that, you're also free not to. All right, now I'm going to quit. Now that was not scripture. That's just my crazy ramblings of my own opinion. But I hold to them. Thank you. Bless your heart, sister. We both might be in trouble. Sanctify your families. Now, in this case, what I'm talking about is this. Don't let the devil have your family. You declare the blood of Jesus over those children. They might be walking in darkness today, but by faith, they're going to be preaching the gospel next week. Don't let the devil have your family. That spouse that you think will never get saved, in Jesus' name, sanctify them, set them apart to God. They don't even know, but they've been set up. You think that you're going to be able to continue to live your life like that? Not so. I've set you apart, and only for God's service. Not for something sinful and not for something ordinary, but only for God. Sanctify your family. Sanctify your family. Set them apart. That's what we do when we bring our children up to dedicate them. We're saying, Lord, I sanctify this child to you. You gave them to me. I'm giving them right back to you. Don't let them stray. And if they do, get a hold of them. Get a hold of them. And it's not, you know what part of that is? It's okay to pray that your children don't sleep at night if they're away from God. It's okay to pray that there's food don't settle in their stomach if they're away from God. Lord, give them no rest for their mind. Let everything they eat make them sick. I'm serious. Well, they sleep good at night and all their food digests and they go to hell. God, whatever it takes, get a hold of them. I had one preacher say it this way. Lord, shake them over hell on a rotten stick. Sanctify your family unto God. Sanctify your work. Does it please Him? In other words, sanctify your life. Every single part of your life. Here's my prayer. I'm closing. This is it. To show you I mean that, let's go ahead and stand. You know, sometimes when preachers say I'm finishing up, it don't mean nothing. I mean it. So I'm going to let you stand up. Here's my prayer for me, and in turn, my prayer for you. Lord, may my life reflect the work of salvation that you've done in me. Lord, may my testimony be in line with that which you're doing in my life. Lord, may I partner with the Holy Spirit. May I yield myself to your work in me, that I might, because of your grace, that I might be able to stand before you holy righteous, sanctified, set apart. Lord, my life belongs to you. Lord, my life belongs to you. Lord, my life belongs to you. You call the shots. You make the decisions. You lead me. I'll follow. Lord, sanctify me. In Jesus' name. I don't know where some of you are today, but I'm going to just throw this out there. Doctor, could you come and... I'm going to speak to those of us that know Christ, all right? For those that don't know Christ, just understand there's always a place. There's always a time that's appropriate for you to give your life to Christ. But particularly this morning, I want to speak to those of us that know Christ. What an awesome thing God has done in us. Translating us out of a kingdom filled with darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. What an awesome thing He's done for us. Taking that which could never be redeemed and redeeming it nonetheless. What an awesome thing He's done for us. Forgiving us of sin that is absolutely unforgivable, but forgiving it nonetheless. What an awesome thing He's done for us. His plan for our lives is so great, but I can tell you, it doesn't end with only coming to know Him. It continues on that I may know Him more and more and more and more every day. It continues on in such a way that He's trying to make me into what He's already declared me to be. And now here I am, recognizing that He has a great plan for my life, but also recognizing I'm a long ways from what He has planned. And so my only response today is, Lord, I surrender. You're wanting to do such awesome and amazing things in me. The salvation that you've declared over my life, you're wanting to actually produce it in my life. And my only response is, Lord, I can't do that. And He says, you're exactly right, but I can. And so, Lord, all I can do today is surrender. If you're here today and you're feeling that tension of knowing that God has something greater for you, but still living in the mundane, unrealized potential. If that's you today, listen, there's no magic wand. There's no magic words that we can say over you. We can just simply invite you to surrender. And say, Lord, I surrender to you today. And I give you permission. I partner with you and I give you permission to produce the holiness in me that you are demanding from me. Lord, make me holy. Would anybody just like to join me? Just to come and just lift up a hand and say, Lord, I want to be holy. Anybody want to join me? I'm up here already. Anybody want to join me and just say, Lord, I want to be high. Whether you've lived for Christ for 50 years or whether it's been 5 days, anybody just want to join me and say, Lord, I want you to make me holy. I want you to make me useful for you. Lord, I don't want to be saved just in your mind. I want to be saved in this life. Lord, sanctify me holy. Set me apart for your purposes. Lord, you see these that are here. And I know, Lord, that they're, even if they've not come forward, I know that our hearts cry this morning. I know it, Lord, our hearts cry. It's that we would live a life that's pleasing to you. And it's also our hearts cry. We know we can't do that in our own strength. And so, Lord, today we invite you. We invite you to work. We give you permission to work in our lives. We're not going to resist you. We're not going to withhold anything from you. We give ourselves to you completely. Lord, make me useful. Make me a proper vessel of praise and an appropriate vessel of use for you. Lord, sanctify us. Say that with me. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, sanctify me. Set me apart for your purposes. Set me apart for your purposes. Set me apart for your purposes. Sanctify me. Set me apart. Set me apart. Lord, I want to be used of you. You can't use me like this. I want to be useful to you. Jesus. Listen, I'm going to invite you just to stay right here and pray. But I also want to take this opportunity to pronounce a blessing over you. Listen, I believe that's one thing God has called me to do, is to speak blessing. To speak blessing. The doubt that has plagued your mind is not from God. The uncertainty and the anxiety over the situations in your life, it's not God that has given you that spirit of fear. And so right in the face of your doubt and right in the face of your uncertainty, I declare that God has given you this power of love and a sound mind. And so those imaginations, those things that the enemy wants to try to remind you of in the moments of uncertainty, by the authority of Scripture, we bring those thoughts into captivity and we declare victory and freedom and peace and certainty and confidence in an all-powerful God. That doubt's not going to plague you anymore, my friend. That anxiety is not going to keep you awake anymore, my friend. But today, today, may the peace of God govern your heart and your mind. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, we invite you to pray as long as you'd like. We invite you to go whenever you feel it's appropriate for you. God bless you. I love you today. I love you today. Be blessed. Be blessed. Amen.